Our text today is John chapter 14. It said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. These things I've spoken to you while I'm abiding with you. And then John 15. But the helper, everybody say the helper. Everybody, who needs a little bit of help in here? Does anybody need a little bit of help? A little bit of help in your life. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. How many need a little bit of help with your memory? Anybody need a little bit of help with your memory? And so the Holy Spirit, that's one of the areas that the Bible says he was to help you in, is your memory. So let's pray this morning. Father, we love you. We say it knowingly, not just repetitious and not really realizing what we're saying. We love you, Father. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit this morning. Would you open our hearts to be able to receive all that you have for us? Father, we put no prerequisites. We just say, Holy Spirit, come on our lives afresh and new. Fill us afresh and new. Touch our lives afresh and new. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Amen. You can be seated. This is the third lesson. The first one was, who is he? We talked about that, and we saw that he was literally his name, helper. A paraclete means someone called alongside that wants to come alongside of you to help you. And Jesus never left us by ourselves, but he sent a helper that he might be with us and walk alongside of us and help us. Then the second lesson was, what's he like? And we talked about the soul of the Holy Spirit. That's kind of a concept you don't think of every day. The soul of the Holy Spirit, his mind, his will, and his emotions. The mind of the Holy Spirit, the will of the Holy Spirit, and what was the last one? My brain just went dead. The emotions. Now, when doing that, today we're going to talk about the grand entry. And because God made a big splash when the Holy Spirit came. It wasn't some little back door in the back door and didn't know he was really here. He made a splash. You ever know anybody that when they walk into a room, they walk into a room, I mean, they make a splash. Everybody knows they've come in. We were at a men's fellowship this weekend, and Kim Bork started heading that up many years ago with a couple of you guys. But Ken was kind of the guy that when Ken walked in a room, you knew Ken was in a room. He made a big splash when he came into a room. And that's the way God did with the Holy Spirit. God made a way. But a subtitle of that is, I wanted to ask this morning, is he Pentecostal? Is the Holy Spirit Pentecostal? I like it whether you like it or not. I thought it was good. Is the Holy Spirit Pentecostal? And when we say that, we began to understand, because when we say that word Pentecost or Pentecostal, suddenly in everybody's mind, different things erupt. Different things come up. When we say the word Pentecost or Pentecostal, because there is a cultural definition of Pentecostal that we say the term Pentecostal that has nothing to do with, I believe, a biblical definition. There's a historical definition of the word Pentecostal, and then there's a denominational definition of the word Pentecostal. Now, so let me ask this. Is the Holy Spirit Pentecostal? Well, let me start out by saying this. If by Pentecostal you mean, let me just say, if you mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't want women to wear pants, and the Holy Spirit does not want women to wear makeup, I believe in makeup. He wants you to wear your hair in a bun, which I think is bondage. If that's your definition of Pentecostal, then I would tell you that no, he's not Pentecostal. Let me just say it this way. He's not about buns and makeup, tambourines and snakes. If that's what you mean by the word Pentecostal, then no, the Holy Spirit is not Pentecostal. But if by the word Pentecostal you mean, and you understand that, do I believe in the work and the person of the Holy Spirit? Do I believe the Holy Spirit? Do I believe he gives gifts? Do I believe he gives gifts of the Holy Spirit? Do I believe in the working of the fruit of the Spirit? Do I believe that we need all of that for today? Then is he Pentecostal? Absolutely, he's Pentecostal. If that's what I mean by Pentecostal. And so it's good to know that the Holy Spirit is Pentecostal, because we know that John was a Baptist, right? I just thought I'd kick off. You guys are usually a little slow in the morning, but you're quick today. I'm really clerked. So let me say it this way. We believe in water baptism here, but we're not part of the Baptist denomination. We believe in the work of the Holy Spirit, but we're not part of the Pentecostal denomination. And I get asked that quite a bit. We're not part of a Pentecostal denomination. We're not UPC. We're not all that. We're not part of that because there are some things I believe in the packaging and what goes on in what's commonly called a Pentecostal church, I don't believe is anything to do with God whatsoever. I think it's just custom. I think it's just religion. I think it's bondage and all that. So listen, let me ask you three questions today, and then we're going to pray and believe God. All right, number one is, what is Pentecost? That's a good way to begin. What is Pentecost? We're talking about, in Acts chapter 2 is the grand entry. In Acts chapter 2 was the grand entry. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Now, they didn't make that up. They didn't start. The word Pentecost didn't originate and start in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost was something out of the Old Testament. It was a feast or a celebration out of the Old Testament. And so what occurred when the Holy Spirit made his grand entry into the world, he did it on this particular day called the Day of Pentecost. That's why it says when the Day of Pentecost had fully come, suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. Now, let me tell you something, because we're going to read in just a minute. On the very first day, first Pentecost that ever took place back in the Old Testament, this same thing happened. This wasn't something brand new, because when Pentecost originally came, this is what happened on the very first Pentecost. There was great wind. There was great noise, great sound. So when you read this, suddenly we read in the book of Acts, and it's like, man, bam, bam. But this is exactly what happened at the very first Pentecost. So we'll show you the reason why. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues, and a better definition is a word where we use the word glossolalia. It means languages. Let me just say this. There appeared tongues as fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues. That's that word glossolalia again. As the Spirit was giving them utterance. And that's the beginning. So what happened? What is Pentecost? Pentecost, let me just say, this was one of seven major feasts. And in the Old Testament, what God did was he had seven big holidays. And like the 4th of July is here, we celebrate 4th of July, we celebrate Thanksgiving. And what we do is we take a time when we remember an event in our history. When we remember 4th of July, we remember, you know, back in 1776, we remember our independence. When we celebrate Thanksgiving, we remember the pilgrims and we tell the story. Many schools act out the story of what happened at Thanksgiving. Well, what God did was he gave them seven of those to the Jews. Seven times when they had to remember something that occurred. And those seven feasts, though, were coupled together, three at the beginning of the year together. Then one in the third month, one in the first month, three of them together in the first month, and they called that Passover. They called all three of those Passover. Then they had one in the third month, which was Pentecost. It was by itself, and then in the seventh month, toward the end of the year, during the fall time, they had the other three, and they coupled those together, and they called those Tabernacles. So three times a year, the Jews went to Jerusalem to celebrate. That's what God said. When you celebrate these things, I want you to come to Jerusalem. We're celebrating together. So three times a year, in the first month, and the third month, and the seventh month, they would go all to Jerusalem, and they would celebrate these big feasts, these big holidays, and they would remember things that occurred in their history of their nation. And that's how they remembered them. And see, if we didn't have a Thanksgiving and we didn't have a 4th of July, most of us would forget those stories about our nation. So they had these three times a year. They celebrated these seven feasts, and they remembered them. So when that happened, it took place. Passover, the first group, the first three of them, they called it Passover. It was celebrating how the Spirit, when they had been in Egypt, and God had delivered them by the sacrifice of a lamb. And how they put the lamb, the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. And then when the death angel passed over Egypt and killed the firstborn of every family, If they had the blood of a lamb on their doorpost, then their house was spared. And then it was how God delivered them because of that. God delivered them out of bondage and brought them out of Egypt. And they remembered it every year. They had a big feast, big holiday, celebrating Passover. The second one was Pentecost. Happened in the third month of the year. And that was the time when God, after he delivered them out of the land of Egypt, he brought them into the wilderness area, was bringing them into the land of Israel. And what it was, it remembered, was when they got around the mountain called Mount Sinai, and God gave them the Ten Commandments. You remember that story? Remember where Moses went up on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights and didn't eat or drink, and God came down, wrote the Ten Commandments. If you saw the Ten Commandments, Cecil B. DeMille's, you know, you see all this, the big cloud descended. It was loud. It was noise. It was fire. God came down, wrote the Ten Commandments, and Moses came back down, and it was a celebration of the word of the time when God gave the law. And the tabernacles was a time when they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And they even today, they go out and they live in tabernacles, these little tents, remembering how they tabernacled with God. God was in their midst. God was by fire by night and cloud by day. And God was in the very center of their camp. And they tabernacled with God. And they do that every year. They remember it by what they call the Feast of Tabernacles in the seventh month. So let's go back to the middle one. That's the one we're talking about. Pentecost, and the word penta literally means five. When you were in school, you had you worked with a pentagram. A pentagram is not just some devilish thing. A pentagram was a five-sided object. Penta means five. Kosti, which is the other part of the word Pentecost, kosti in the Greek, it means to the tenth power. Add a decibel, in other words, add a zero, then a decibel. And so what it meant was penta. Kosti in the Greek language, in Hebrew, literally just meant this. It meant 50th with a TH on the end of it. 50th. And the reason it was called that was because after Passover, the first ones had happened in the first month, those three feasts, then there was something was supposed to occur 50 days after Passover. They celebrated what was called Pentecost. And that was a celebration of the giving of the law. But it happened on the 50th day after Passover. That's why it's called Pentecost. Everybody say Pentecost, would you, right? Now, that brings us into point number two. What happened at Pentecost? Okay, it happened 50 days after Passover. That's why it's called Pentecost. No big deal. It's called Pentecost, Kosti, because it's the 50th day after Passover. So what happened then? And in Acts chapter 2, verse 5 and 7 says, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together because it was heard. It was so loud. It didn't some little thing happen in that room. It was so loud in Jerusalem that, we've been here before. You've heard a siren go off. You heard things take place and people rush to it. Well, that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. This was so loud that everybody, all the Jews that had come in from all the nations of the world to celebrate the second feast of the year, they heard this sound. They heard this loud noise taking place. So they all run to where they hear the noise going off. And the Bible says there were men from every nation. And remember this, because they'd been dispersed through all the nations. So men from every nation came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished. Everybody say amazed. Have you ever been amazed and astonished? And one translation says perplexed. They were amazed and astonished or perplexed, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Now, let me tell you what that means. Galileans meant uneducated people. In that cultural, it meant uneducated people. That meant, hey, these are country bumpkins. They don't know how to speak two languages. How many Galileans do we have in here this morning? A few Galileans. Some of you have a problem with just one. Is that right? You're challenged by that one. My wife speaks five. I mean, I don't know how that happens. She's learning the sixth one now, Hebrew now. It just comes to them. It says, how is it that we hear each one of them in our own language to which we were born? And it was America. So there are 15 languages that are listed here, and I'm not going to read them all. And then in verse 11, it says this. It says, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty acts of God. This is the absolute reversal of what happened in the book of Genesis when the Bible says there was a time when Adam and Eve began the human race. They all spoke one language, and it was Cajun. I don't know if you know that or not. If you read the Hebrew, Adam and Eve spoke Cajun. And so they're speaking one language, and then Seth and Abel and all their kids, they spoke one language, and the whole world was one language. But there came a time when they rebelled against God, and they came to the city of Babel. And they began to build a tower, and literally, when you read it, they finished the tower. The tower was built so high that if God ever flooded the earth again, the deal was, if God ever flooded the earth again, they literally, God could not drown them again. That's why they built the Tower of Babel. If they flooded the earth again, then they wouldn't be drowned. And God came down and said, if I don't do something, whatever their imaginations come up with, they'll be able to do. And so God came down and confused the languages. And suddenly a neighbor started talking to a neighbor, and you spoke a different language than that one and that one. And the Bible says there was confusion, and the word Babel means confusion. We say, oh, what kind of Babel is that? That's where it came from. It comes from. But the day of Pentecost was the absolute reversal of that. That literally now they come together, and now out of every tongue, tribe, nation, and people, they'd be able to understand. Everybody understands. That's going to be like heaven one day, when everybody's going to be able to understand everybody. When they're not just being anointing, I don't believe we'll just have one language. I believe we'll be able to hear no matter what language they speak in, we'll be able to understand them. That's my wife. When I'm with her, she speaks 5-6 languages. I mean, whenever they're talking, she understands everything. Whenever we're in an Arab hotel or somewhere and we're speaking Arabic, it's like they're going to war when they're talking Arabic. And I said one time, I said, Jasmine, what did they just say? She said, they're going to go get a loaf of bread. Come on, somebody. I didn't know what they meant. That's just what they said. So Pentecost is the blessed reversal of the cursed judgment of Babel. And when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled, God reversed what happened at the initial or first Pentecost. And let me just say this. The first Pentecost, here's what happened. They gathered around the mountain, and Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, and he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And when he's up that time, they backslide on the bottom. Moses' brother leads them into backsliding. They make a calf. They make, you know, they're delivered from Egypt, but they make a golden calf. Let me know this. You can be delivered from Egypt and still be full of bull. Come on, somebody. They make a calf, and they're worshiping this calf and saying, this calf brought us up out of the land of Egypt, da, 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 da. Moses comes down from the mountain. He's so angry, he breaks the Ten Commandments. Have you read it? He's the first person. He broke them. But what's amazing is they're breaking the Ten Commandments while he's up on there. And then the ink is it even dry on the tablets. That's just a sake. That God wrote them with his finger. And he's writing up there, thou shalt not commit adultery. They're down on the bottom committing adultery. Moses comes down, breaks the Ten Commandments. The Bible says the anger of God breaks out. 3,000 people die that day at the first Pentecost. The first Pentecost, 3,000. Read the book of Exodus. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed. And about 3,000 men fell that day on the first day of Pentecost. The first Pentecost, 3,000 died that day because of their sin. I love this. When God came in the earth, listen, on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled, guess what God did? Look what it says in Acts chapter 2. Look what. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting him, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who had received his words were baptized, and there were added to the church that day how many? 3,000 got saved on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 died on the first one. When you read all the story in Exodus, cloud came down, fire came down. There was a great noise, a great loud thing. 3,000 died. And God began the nation of Israel, literally began the nation of Israel as they began to journey. But when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled completely, there was fire. I mean, there was smoke, there was a sound. And the Bible says 3,000 got saved on the day of Pentecost. Everybody say amen today. Amen. So we begin to understand that in Acts chapter 2, they were perplexed. Men from every nation, every tribe, every tongue came. They didn't know what was going on. They were I don't know about you. I grew up Baptist in my life. So whenever I heard about the baptism, the Holy Spirit, or the Pentecost, I was always astonished sometimes at what took place. But I was perplexed. I didn't understand because my pastor told me it was of the devil. My pastor told me growing up, don't do anything. That's of the devil. They're off. They're in error. It's not right. Well, you don't know this, but many years I was not the pastor of this church. Back in the 70s, I used to come to this church. I pastored a Baptist church in town. And I was so against the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I used to come to this church and try to convince people to get out. The pastor back then was Randy, and Randy called me one day and said, "Would you leave my people alone?" Because I'd been told, I was confused, I was astonished, but I was perplexed, all right? And now here I be. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean? What does this mean? What is a baptism of the Holy? What does a baptism of the Holy? What does a day of Pentecost really mean?" Let me answer that for us this morning. Number eight, let me just give you this. The baptism means this: He empowers me to live righteously. When the Holy Spirit made His grand entry into the world, there's something that people don't understand is that Pentecost is the empowerment to live righteously on the earth. Jesus came to make us righteous in right standing with God. The Holy Spirit came to help us to live righteous. Jesus paid the price. Passover was when we were delivered, we were set free, we were made righteous in the sight of God. But the Holy Spirit has come to help us to live righteously day by day. On the first Pentecost, the law was written on tables of stone. But on the second Pentecost, the truth and the laws of God is written on our hearts. God comes in by the Holy Spirit. He comes and lives on the insides. Moses came off of that mountain and he did all that he did. Listen, you cannot live righteous in this world without the Holy Spirit. You cannot make up your mind and say, "You know, I think I'm just going to be a goody two shoes, and I'm going to do everything right." You know what? It's not long. Just same thing as I'm not going to eat any more Oreo cookies. You know, before you die, you'll eat another Oreo cookie. It's like diets that you make some self-will that you're going to do it, and then you don't do it. You cannot decide to live a good life. You need the power of the Holy Ghost. You need the power of the Spirit of God to come into your life. Romans 8 says it this way. Now, let me tell you what I've learned. Well, let me read it first. "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." Now look at verse 13. "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh." You cannot put the deeds of the flesh to death in your own will and by your own strength. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. I've learned long ago, I learned this. When the Holy Spirit comes in my life, He changes my life. He changes my nature. He changes my desires. There becomes in me a part of me that was dead before, called my spirit man, that is vacant and void and dead. And when the Spirit of God comes in, when I gave my heart to Jesus, my spirit man came alive. And then, but what is, I've lived all my life in my flesh and in my soul. But my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, and my body is stronger than my spirit man. But what I've got to learn to do is allow the Holy Spirit to connect with my spirit and feed my spirit man to where He's the strongest one of my body. And He puts to death the deeds of the body. When the body says, "Come on, let's go do that." And my spirit man says, "Absolutely not." And so you begin to learn this. You put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit of God. You know what I learned about? I learned this. I don't know if you ever met any mean Christians. You ever met a mean Christian? I came up with a new theory. This is just a theory. I think a mean Christian is probably somebody that has gotten saved, but they've never really, really, really had the Holy Spirit come in and their nature was changed to where they want to do something different. So do you know what I think mean Christians are? People who want to sin but can't. All righty, let's go right on. Now think about this. The Ten Commandments are not that hard. I mean, honor your father and your mother. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't covet. Don't take his name. They really are not that hard. Just tend to put them on 10 and just don't do those 10. But do you know that you cannot not do those 10 without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? You think they're easy, but you can't do it. They couldn't do it. You cannot keep the Ten Commandments without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You cannot live. Listen, Day of Pentecost will fill when God gave His law on the inside. What does this mean? So it means that He empowers us to live righteously in an unrighteous world. Number two, what does it mean? He empowers me to live a life supernatural. God never meant for us to live a natural life any longer. When the Holy Spirit came in, the all-powerful God came into your life. And there'll be situations and events in your life when only God can change it. Nothing else can change it in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says it this way. It says, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, which he was a genius. Paul was a scholar of scholars. He could have used the big words. He could have dazzled them with his language, but he didn't. Here's what he said. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. And that was, he said, I didn't come to you because I'm not coming in my own strength. I'm coming in the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm coming there. Listen, there are things that happen. We could do light shows here and demonstrations, and we could do great music and all this. But listen, without God, we're nothing. Without God coming in and changing a life, we can't change a life. There's nothing can change a leper's skin. Only God can come in and change you from the inside out. That's why you got saved. You didn't get saved because of some great, fantastic preacher somewhere. You got saved because the power of God came and touched your life. Come on, everybody say amen. You experience God. And I tell you again, when God does what it is, I'd rather serve an all-powerful God than a powerless God. And I'd rather stake my life on an all-powerful God than I would living in some safe zone where I never got embarrassed. I'd rather go and believe God for the great things of God. Come on. That's why I believe a new definition of what a wonder is. That's when God does something, you say, I wonder how He did that. Come on. And so God began to do that. I'd rather do it. Okay, third one, what does it mean? It means He empowers me to fulfill His mission. He empowers me. And here's a pet peeve. Listen, the Holy Spirit was never given so you could tell about your latest little experience of how great it was in your life. You know what God gave the Holy Spirit for? To win lost souls to Him. He gave you the Holy Spirit that you can fulfill His mission. The Son of Man came not to serve, but to be a servant. He came to save, to seek, and to save that which was lost. And the power of the Holy Spirit was given in our lives that we can touch a world that's confused and perplexed and don't have any shepherd, sheep without shepherds, that we can show them the power. Come on, somebody. So God wants us to use. So that's what 1 Thessalonians 1 says, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, which is, and deep conviction. See, we can't maneuver you and manipulate you. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to bring deep conviction on somebody's life. Have you ever just been talking to somebody and sharing with them, and you're not doing anything, but the Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit begins to bring deep conviction on them. I remember one time they came by, a guy had stolen an ox, he promised somebody he was going to sell one of his calves and give them the money or something for, and he never did it. He was stingy, he never did it. And he's walking by a church one day, and they were singing the song, and the half has never yet been told, and what he heard was, and the calf has never yet been sold. How many know God can bring deep conviction on your heart? I don't know where that one came from. All right, the Holy Spirit. All right, last one. Can I experience Pentecost? Can I experience Pentecost? Let me say this. If we were on the day of Pentecost, I don't know about you, but Acts chapter 2, look at reading verse 3 and 4. Acts says, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. And one set upon each one of them. How many know you got a flame with your name on it? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And it happened. So what happened was this. If you were on the day of Pentecost, you would have seen a flame on my head. And had I looked around, I would have seen a flame on your head. But I would never have seen a flame on my own head. I think every flame up here, and every time I turned back, the flame was back here. I wouldn't have seen it. And I had to, by faith, believe that I had been touched by the Holy Spirit. I had to believe by faith there was a flame on my head. I could see yours and you could see mine, but I couldn't see my own. And they're literally, but well, the other thing, good thing is this, it didn't just fall on the 12 apostles. It fell on everybody. And I'm going to tell you, the power of Pentecost is not just for us on the stage. The power of Pentecost is for every living soul, man, woman, and child. He sent it on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And so here's the interesting. When it happened, it occurred. But can I experience Pentecost? Well, Acts chapter 1. Look at this. Acts chapter 1. And did I have that one? I didn't have that one. Did I put Acts chapter 1 verse 4 and 5? Do I have that one or no? I didn't get that one in. Jesus said this. Jesus said, I want you to wait. That's before he left. He said, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Because you have heard from me the promise of the Father. And the Bible says the cloud came. Jesus on the Mount of Olives ascended into heaven. And he said, wait, tarry in Jerusalem. It had been 40 days he'd been on the earth. So they didn't know when it was going to come. They didn't have any idea. They didn't know what would happen on Pentecost. They were just up there tearing, waiting on God, praying. And then Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, Peter said, repent, each one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. For the promise, can I experience Pentecost? For the promise, what was that? Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, the promise of the Father, which you've heard from me. John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. For the promise, Peter stands up, for the promise is for you and your children. Okay, that covers everybody in that day. That covers everybody in 32, 33 AD. That covers everybody there. All right, that's who can experience Pentecost. For all who are far off. Anybody off in here this morning? Some of you are well off and some of you are just a little bit off. The promise is for you and your children, for all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. How many God called you this morning? Did God call you this morning? Then the promise is for you. Listen, I want you to believe that the promise is for you. That covers everybody, as many as are far off. Verse 39 says, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Does God want me to experience Pentecost? Absolutely. You know, one of the things is people say, oh, that just happened back then. That just happened on the day of Pentecost. And let me tell you, watch this. 25 years after the day of Pentecost. Remember back 25 years ago right now in your life. Think back 25 years in your life right now. 25 years from the day of Pentecost. The Apostle Paul is walking through a kind of a wilderness area. 25 years later, when you come to the book of Acts chapter 19, you are 25 years from Acts chapter 2. 25 years down the road. 25 years of ministry. 25 years of seeing Jesus. 25 years of understanding theology. 25 years of whether this is right, that's wrong. How do you minister? 25 years later, in Acts chapter 19, watch what the Apostle Paul does. Watch what he does. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, 25 years after Pentecost now, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? 25 years after Pentecost, he finds some disciples in Ephesus and he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? Well, I thought you just got saved and I thought that was all there was to the Christian life. I just thought you got saved and that was all there was to the Christian life. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. I don't know about you. That's how I grew up. I grew up in a church where I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. I just thought you got saved and you loved Jesus. And one day you die and go to heaven and be with him forever. I didn't know anything about an experience with the Holy Spirit you can have. 25 years after Pentecost, Paul is still ministering Pentecost to people. Paul is still finding out, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? I know you believe in Jesus. I know you've been baptized. Watch this. They said, where there is the Holy Spirit. Watch what they say. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. John said, believe on him who is to come after me, whose shoes I'm not ready, sandals I'm not even worthy to tie. And he said, He said, you were baptized. So you were just water baptized. That's all happened to you. You believed in Jesus. You were water baptized. You believed in who John preached about, Jesus. You were water baptized. That's what his baptism. But he says, indeed, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him. That is, on Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized, which is, they were baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus. But watch this. That's where most of us quit. Watch this. Watch this. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. After they believed in Jesus, after they were baptized in water, they experienced the baptism of 25 years after the day of Pentecost. It's still going on. 25 years after the day of Pentecost, it is still going on. I'm going to read this, but you read Acts chapter 8 on your own. In Acts chapter 8, it's a story when 5 years after the day of Pentecost, in chapter 8, they go down and Philip goes down to Samaria, preaches Jesus, does mighty miracles. Many people get saved. They're water baptized. They're following the Lord. And the Bible says, then word came back to the church at Jerusalem, but the Holy Spirit's not fallen on them yet. And they sent the disciples, Peter and them came down, and they prayed for them that the Holy Spirit would fall on them, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. Can I experience Pentecost? Let me do it this way. Let me end up real quick, and then we're going to pray. Can I experience Pentecost? Can I experience? Let me tell you this. Can you experience Passover? Remember what Passover was? Passover was when the nation of Israel was in Egypt in bondage, and God came in and said, "I'm going to deliver you, and I'm going to." But you have to take a lamb, kill the lamb, and when you kill the lamb, spread the blood on the doorpost. And then your firstborn will be saved, but I'll deliver you out of bondage and bring in. You know what Paul wrote in his epistle? Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. You know what they did? At 9 o'clock on Passover day, they have to cut the throat of the lamb exactly at 9 o'clock. When you read the Gospels, exactly at 9 o'clock, they nailed Jesus to a cross. At 3 o'clock on every Passover, they even do it today. 3 o'clock, they're commanded to put the lamb into the oven to bake. At 3 o'clock, Jesus is buried into the tomb. Oh, somebody, when you read Passover, if I could show it to you, Passover is literally the picture of what happened at the cross. See, Jesus fulfilled Passover, and can you experience Passover? Have you experienced Passover in your life where the real lamb, the fulfillment of the Passover, where the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world was slain, and now you experience Passover in your life? He delivered you from bondage. He set you free. The blood of a lamb is on your life. It's on your door. The death angel passes over you. You'll never die. So you experience Passover. Can you imagine this? Had I been Peter in that day, when I went through Passover and realized Passover has been fulfilled, Jesus was the real lamb. He died. It happened just like it in the Old Testament. Then when I came to Pentecost, the second big feast of the year, boom, the entry of the Holy Spirit. What would you have been thinking in your mind if you'd been me heading toward Tabernacles? What would you have been thinking? Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait. Look what he did at Passover, the first one. Look what he did and the second one at Pentecost. Boy, I can't wait till the end. What's he going to do at the end of the year? Guess what happened? You ever lit a firecracker and it just fizzled out? They come to the end of the year. Guess what happened? Nothing. Nothing. Tabernacle happened. Nothing. No big show. No, nothing. Nothing. You know why? Because it is yet to be fulfilled. Tabernacle was a picture. Listen, tabernacle was a picture of when they were in the wilderness, and 40 years they went around in circles and they tabernacled in these tents and they lived with God in the middle of them. You know, you got to read it. That last one has three feasts in it: the Feast of Trumpets, the blowing of trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and then what was called the Feast of Tabernacles itself. There was those three together. And you know, listen, there's going to come a day, there's going to come a day when the Father is going to look at the Son and say, it's time. And there's going to be a big white horse. I don't know where it's at, probably out in the field right now, but it's coming close. And see, in tabernacle, at the end of the year was a great harvest. And at the end of the year, there was a great harvest that took place. And it was during that feast, the ingathering time of the end of the year, that they would have this experience where they had the tabernacles. And the day is coming. Listen, the day is coming when the trumpet is going to, they had to blow a trumpet in that day. The trumpet is going to sound. The heavens are going to split. Jesus is coming here. And we're going to tabernacle with the Lord forever. Come on, somebody say amen. See, what you don't understand is the book of Revelation tells you there's going to be a great ingathering, an ingathering, an ingathering in the end. See, we don't know this in America because it's not happening at the same rate as happening around the world. There is a massive, massive move of God around the world. There is a massive move of God around the world. Right now, I wrote the figures down just lately. There's a massive move of God in the earth today. Pentecost literally happening. Listen. The church is growing at a rate of 6.9% across the world. That's around the world. In America, you're not used, but around the world, the church is growing at 6.9%. Literally this, it's three times faster than the rate of population. The church of the living God is growing three times faster than Islam. I don't care what you hear around the world, or ISIS is growing. The church of God, listen, right now, today, 30,000 converts are happening in the land of China. In the nation of China, every day, 30,000 new converts in the nation of China. Come on. There's a massive ingathering. And I'm not predicting, but somewhere the Father is looking and there's a massive move of God in the earth to come on somebody. And we're going to one day experience the Feast of Tabernacles. So let me ask you this in closing. If we can experience Passover, and one day we're going to experience tabernacles, why can't we experience Pentecost? Why can't you experience and have the experience of Pentecost? You know, one of the biggest things was this. Jesus looked at him one time and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that means? That means stop resisting him. Stop thinking of him like buns and all that. Think about it. Stop resisting the Holy Spirit. I want you to bow your heads this morning. And this morning, you might say, Pastor, I've never really experienced Passover yet. I've never really given my heart to God. I've never been delivered. I've never got out of the bondage I'm in. I need my life changed. I need God to come and deliver me. I need the power of God to come in and change my life. I need to know Him as a Savior. I need Him to save me. If you need God to do that in your life this morning, just right now, just in your heart, say, God, would you save me? God, would you save me? Thank you for giving your son. Thank you for letting him die on a cross. I don't know how all that works. I don't understand it maybe, but I just know it was the power of God to deliver me from the bonds of wickedness and sin. And so maybe just say, Jesus, I just surrender my heart to you. God, I just ask you to come in. And see, it's the power of God can make you change. Maybe you've never become a Christian because you never thought you could live it. Well, none of us could live it. That's where the power of the Holy Spirit comes in. To change your life, to make you real. And this morning, God wants us to change your life and make you real. Listen, He can do a work in you that no church can do, no men can do. God can come in and do a work, and He can change you from the inside out. And He can redeem you and forgive you of all your sins. And you can experience Passover in all of its fullness. And the death angel passes over you and your family. You just say, Lord, forgive me. I want everybody to pray with me. Say, Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. I repent. I ask you to come into my life. Jesus, save me. I call upon the name of the Lord. I surrender everything to you. Change my life, God. In Jesus' name. Now, maybe you've never this morning experienced Pentecost. Maybe you've been scared, resistant. Maybe you were ignorant. Maybe you didn't even know about it. What does this mean? What are you talking about? I never heard of that. What are you talking about? You mean there may be something else for me in my life that I can get more? There's not just get saved and love Jesus and die one day and be with Him forever. No, that's Passover and Tabernacles. But what about Pentecost? What about the grand entry into your life? What about have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Have you after you've joyful saw miracles in your life, all kinds of things, but have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And so I just want to encourage you this morning to receive the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you this morning just to open up to the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, I want you in my life. Holy Spirit, baptize me. Holy Spirit, come upon me with power. Come upon me that I can be a witness. I can share. I can see the lost convicted with deep conviction. That I can do your mission. I can fulfill it. And Father, we love you today. We thank you, Father. We glorify you. We honor you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen today. Give the Lord a good clap offering if you would do that. God bless you. We'll see you in small groups. If you'd like to stay for Growth Track, we'll be in here.